morning. Super excited to have everyone with us this morning. I pray that your morning has gone well. I pray that for those of you that were able to be in your small group studies, that was very edifying and you were able to grow in the Lord. I know this, everyone smells the food. I know you smell the food. I know you're excited about the food, but we're going to focus on the Lord right now, and then we'll get to the food, right? So it's out there. I'll go ahead and talk about the food. You have your announcements there. Crack it open. We're having a fundraiser meal immediately following church for Mountain of Blessing Youth. Are going to be providing a authentic meal for everyone. Those donations will then be used for them to fund their way to youth camp. We invite everyone to stay and gather with us in fellowship. And I was asked to remind you all of this or tell you this. If you're going to write a check, write it to Mountain of Blessings Church. So some of you all have had that question. So if you're writing a check, checks to the Mountain of Blessings Church. Was that all I was supposed to? Okay, that's what I was supposed to say. All right, very good. You'll also see tonight the discipleship class continues. I encourage you, it's just 1 hour earlier than our normal Sunday night services. I really encourage you to join us for that discipleship hour. It's very good. It's very right. You know, and a lot of it's going to be reminders of things that you know, but as we talked about maybe two Sundays ago, we need reminders. We need to be told again what this means. We need to be told again of this characteristics of God, or this is what God means when he says this. We need those reminders. That's what we do for that hour. I encourage you to come and join with us, okay? Volleyball team, again, back in action tomorrow. Got one victory, right, Bobby? One victory down, okay. Moving forward towards the championship. So if you want to be a part of that, I'm setting the bar high for you, Bobby. Get in touch with Bobby. He'll get you all the information for the volleyball game, and it's enjoyable. It's a fun time. You see there also be in prayer for our youth as they'll be attending the YES Conference very soon. Continue to pray for them. February 5th, excuse me, that morning, we're going to have a guest speaker that's going to give us a little bit more information about the Orphan Care Alliance. If you were able to be part of the Women of the Spirit event, you've already heard a little bit about that. But join us again that morning to grow in that, or to learn about that, and to see how God desires for us to serve those individuals in our lives. Also, on February 5th, there'll be another information meeting about GAP, about the next mission trip to GAP. I know some of you have already committed to that. That's great. Some of you may still be on the fence. That's okay. February 5th, another meeting to talk about that. You see there the 19th, if you have a youth that's going to youth camp, that's when the deposits are due, right? And then also, I know we're getting all the way into March. You're like, man, how far? Just go ahead and to mark your calendars. March 5th is the next Women of the Spirit planned event. That's a Sunday. Go ahead and be thinking about setting that time aside to come and join the women, to join amongst themselves, to grow in the Lord, and to learn about ways that they can speak to one another and grow with one another, all right? I have a card, a thank you card here. It's got a chihuahua on the front of it. Okay. That's going to be important because I'm going to try to read it like the card says. For all your kindness, muchas smuchas is what it says. Is that close? Yeah, close. Right. Right. Raphael's like, you're embarrassing yourself, Michael. Stop. Okay. You're embarrassed for me right now. It's okay. I get it. I'm going to read it for you. This is from Gene Kay, who is with us this morning. Dallasburg Baptist Church, I just want to thank everyone for your kind words and prayers. They mean so much to me. We get some shout-outs here, individual. Also to Jamie and JT for the awesome taco soup. To Mike and Michelle for the outstanding ribs. Lucy and Steve for the superb potato soup. Cindy and Big Tricky for the pork tenderloins, which were fantastic. And those chocolate pies, parentheses, oh my. And the spaghetti was out of this world. To Mandy and Simon, the vegetable soup was fabulous. Don't let Mandy fool you, she can cook. I'm blessed beyond measure to have such a wonderful, understanding church family. I love you all so much. Love Gene K and family. And this is what we do as a church. We come together with one another. We support one another. We care for one another. And we pray for one another. And so, Jean Kay, thank you for that. And thank you for everyone who was ministering to her. And we do a whole hour of this Wednesday night. We do a whole prayer time. So I would encourage you to join with us on Wednesday night, and I would encourage you to continue to pray for Jean Kay as she still goes through her treatments, as she's still recovering. Pray for her and her family, and be looking for ways that you can serve them, right? And ultimately, serving the Lord. All right, so what we're going to do now is I'm going to pray for us. We're going to join together in worship. We're going to be producers of praise towards a holy, righteous God. All right, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the truth in your word. We thank you for the love that you show us. We thank you for our hour this morning that you gave us for our small group study, Lord. I was just so excited as I was making my way upstairs. I just heard your word being proclaimed to children, to youth, to young adults, to adults. Lord, I just heard your word being taught throughout this building. And Lord, it's just, it's encouraging to me. And I know that it's a joy to you. So I'm so thankful for those men and women who teach and lead Sunday school classes. Lord, I'm so thankful for this time you give us right now for our musicians to come and to begin preparing our hearts to receive your word. We thank you for this time. Lord, we just ask that you give us the ability to set aside the distractions of the day, to set aside the distractions of the coming week, and to focus upon you right now.
Good morning. Let's stand. And as our brother reminded us, we as a church, we come together. And we come together this morning.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only Son to make our wretched treasure. Thank you. no fate I dread. I know I am forgiven. My future is sure. My life, my strength, my song.
kids will head off to children's church. Excited to have everyone with us this morning. You know, there's a lot of things that I think we do right here at Dallasburg Baptist Church, and there's some things we need to work on as well. But there's two things I want to talk about before we jump into today's message. Is number one, we had the opportunity last night to serve over 90 people in Lexington with a meal. Was very blessed to be a part of that group. Dining with Dignity was where that was at. They heard the gospel. I'm always encouraged to hear men from our church and other men that are associated with to speak. Brad brought a message last night. It's a testimony. I've heard it before, but I enjoy hearing it every time, Brad, so thank you. I don't think I got a chance to tell you that last night. Thank you for that. It's just a great opportunity to serve. If anyone's looking for some place to plug into, Dining with Dignity is a great one, man. It's not a massive commitment, but man, you get to do a lot of, you get to share the gospel, you get to serve people, and a lot of times you get to go eat afterwards with some pretty cool people, right? So it's just a great time together. I'm just so thankful to be a part of that group. And then second, I'm just so thankful. I forget who I was. I have a lot of conversations, and sometimes they kind of bleed together. But I was talking with someone recently, and they were talking about Dallasburg, and they're like, man, you guys sing when you guys sing. And so I'm just so thankful for you all, for your singing, for your, and I know some of you are like me, you can't carry a tune that well, but that's okay. We sing out to the Lord. We make a noise to him. I'm so thankful for our musicians. I love that song of Crystals. I've heard that song before, and I'm always waiting for the, is that called something where it goes, is that, what's it called? I'm never going to get that right. It's called something, right? Something with a G. Glissando? Close enough, right? I'm always excited. I'm waiting for that, and I'm always praying for her finger. I was like, man, I hope that doesn't hurt as much as it sounds like it does. But we're very blessed here to have some amazing musicians. And so I really appreciate everyone and their desire to serve the people, but ultimately to serve God. So we come here this morning. If you've been joining with us, whether it be in person or whether it be on Facebook or whether it be just through maybe some conversations with other people talking about what we've been talking about, is we're in 2 Peter. We're continuing making our progress, and we finally, some of you are like, thank the Lord, we made it. We finally get to the point today to where Peter addresses false teachers. So all of this time, you know, 4 to 5 sermons, all the way through the first chapter of 2 Peter, Peter is laying groundwork, he's teaching theology, he's getting us ready, right? He's assuring us of our salvation, he's getting us ready for what we get into today, and that's addressing false teachers. Before we get going too far, let's take a look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. God's word says this, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not a... Okay, the computer locked up. Luckily, I've got it here in front of me as well. Looks where am I at? Blasphemy. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. That is all of it, Steve. Thank you. I was studying something else. That is my fault. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you so much for all of the effort that was put in this morning to our small group studies and our Sunday school class. Lord, I'm just so thankful to hear your word being proclaimed to all ages. Just an amazing time. Lord, I'm thankful for the wonderful time of praise that you gave us. Lord, I'm thankful for the members of Dallasburg and any visitors we have today. Lord, I'm thankful for their commitment to you. I'm thankful for them singing out in praise to you, Lord, as we're reminded through hymns of biblical truths that you are the only thing worthy of our praise, and we're so thankful for that. Lord, I'm thankful for this time you give us right now as we take a deeper look into your word. Lord, I pray that we're able to apply what we read today to ourselves. We're able to apply it to our walk with you. And Lord, I pray that this allows us to be more effective gospel sharers that you desire us to be. So, Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we come to this set of scripture today. We start off there in verse 1, but. So but is a hard transition. We're transitioning from speaking of God's word. Remember last week, the mega theme of last week's message was how the Bible is trustworthy, how we can believe what we read in scripture, how when we're searching for truth of the world, that the truth can only come from what we see in scripture. And so we have this hard transition, but even with all of that truth, even with scripture, but false prophets also arose among the people. I think that many of us, it's really easy to come to this discussion on false prophets and false teachers. Peter uses both here. We'll discuss why those two things are, why he uses those two different nouns to describe prophets and teachers. We'll discuss that a little bit later. I think it's easy for us to think this is only a problem now, right? It's not. It was a problem in the Old Testament. It was a problem during Christ's time. It's been a problem ever since Christ ascended. It's been a problem consistently from that point forward till today, right? I'll give you some examples. False prophets arose among the people. We're talking Old Testament, right? Let me give you this bit of scripture here. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 through 31. An appalling and a horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesize falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so, but what will you do when the end comes? And so even false prophets existed in the Old Testament. I think sometimes we have a tendency to, we want to romanticize the past. And we want to say, well, man, I bet it was great to be around Moses. You did not pay attention when you read your Old Testament if you thought it was a great time. Those were a very grumbling, unhappy people. Moses, with God's grace, was amazingly patient with so many of them. But even during that time of the great prophets, there were false prophets trying to teach us things that were not true, right? And then we look and we kind of fast forward a little bit in history, and we talk about when Christ was walking the earth. And it says there, just as there will be false teachers among you, right? So that's one of the things that scripture does, is sometimes it has a tendency to sometimes compress time, and then sometimes it has a tendency to stretch time to where from one verse to the other, you may be talking 400 or 500 years, right? So we've made a big jump in history. Peter was talking about the Old Testament. Now with just that simple comma, he's fast-forwarded us to the New Testament. Just as there will be false teachers among you. Right? Jesus himself warned of this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So we see here, really clearly in Scripture, is that false prophets, false teachers, were a problem in the Old Testament. They were a problem in the New Testament. And I'm here to share with you today, not based on myself, but based on what Scripture says, they continue to be a problem for us today. And we're going to talk about a couple ways to identify. I'm going to give you two clear ways to identify false teachers or false prophets. And we're also going to talk about some of our response to false teachers and false prophets. I shared with this last night. We were at Dining with Dignity. Cindy came and got me, and she says, hey, Michael, there's a gentleman here who wants to talk to the pastor. Side note, Cindy said, I already told him, just be prepared of what he looks like. I was like, I don't know what I'm supposed to take of that, Cindy. But, you know, this person is homeless. I don't know what I'm supposed to take of that. So I go and talk to the person. He's like, I just want to let you know I'm an anointed prophet. I was like, oh, that's great to hear. He goes, I also have the gift of healing. And then I noticed he had a cane, which I was like, I'm a little concerned that he says he has the gift of healing, but he has a cane. But the truth is this is still a thing today, Right? It's not just somebody that we encounter at Dining with Dignity. I have had many conversations with people that says, I feel like I'm a prophet. I feel like that God has given me a word as a prophet. Well, the prophets have came, the prophets have professed Christ, but we don't need prophets anymore because we have what? The fullness of Scripture. So can people come and share with you things of Scripture? Absolutely, but they're not coming to you as a prophet, right? And so, and then the gentleman said, you know, I want to know if you'd like me to come sing at your church. I was like, well, what do you got? And he started singing, and I was like, he could sing. Don't get me wrong. He could sing amazingly better than me, but I'm like, we're probably going to pass on having you to come as a prophet. He's like, okay, I'm okay with that, right? So then we had a good, we were able to have a conversation after that. But just to, I guess what I'm trying to flesh out here for you and for me and for all of us at home as well is that Scripture here remains important to us. This is not just a concept that's came and passed. We don't have to worry about it anymore. There's no such thing as false prophets anymore. There's nobody who's really a false teacher anymore. That's untrue, right? We can't do that. We can't do like what you've heard me say before. We can't be like the ostrich and try to bury our head in the sand and act like this is not a problem. This continues to be a problem for us in 2023. I would encourage you not to do this, but you could with your smart device, your phone, or when you're at home, you can turn the TV on and you can find all kinds of false prophets on the TV. You can find a lot more false teachers. Not as many of them claim to be prophets, but there's a lot of false teachers right now proclaiming God's word, but doing it from an incorrect stance. Sharing heresies, we'll talk about that a little bit more right now. Who will secretly, continuing in Scripture, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies? Man, wouldn't it be great if a false teacher walked in and had a sign on that said false teacher? Maybe had some lights that lit up, be like, hey, I'm a false teacher, don't listen to me. That's just not how it works. That's not what they do. They secretly bring in their destructive heresies. They do it in secret. They do it so that you don't identify it. And the really tricky part with so many false teachers is they're saying a lot of things that Scripture says. But there's just a little bit of, there's enough of it to be wrong, there's enough of it twisted that when you hear it, you're like, huh, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't align with Scripture. That doesn't align with what I've been taught in Sunday school. That doesn't align with what I've read in Sunday school. That doesn't align with what we teach and what we teach and preach about in corporate worship. There's a little bit off about this, right? But they're secret about it. You've heard me share, 2 Peter has a sister companion in Scripture. The book of Jude and 2 Peter are very similar. Right? There's big debates against people who have a lot more letters after their name than I do that debate which came first, but it's pretty clear 2 Peter and Jude are sources for one another. They talk about a lot of similar things, and whether it was Peter or Jude had the other one and read from it and talked about similar things. I want to share with you here in Jude chapter 4 what Jude says about this. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. The word I want you to focus on there for a second. Oh, of course, Steve has it up. Thank you, Steve. The word there is crept. Right? They don't come busting in the doors with a front kick and they're like, here I am with all my false prophets. Let me just vomit all this false stuff on you. No, they creep in. And maybe they're even speaking some truth at first. And they're laying groundwork, right? And they're getting you to trust them. And then next thing you know, they're like, hey, oh, by the way, let me drop this bomb on you. And then you're like, well, they taught so much stuff that I believe and I think is good, but now they're laying this other stuff on us. We have to be aware, church. We have to understand that these false prophets, these false teachers, they still exist today, and they're trying to lead us astray, right? Why should we be so worried about false prophets and false teachers? Why? It says right here, they're destructive heresies, right? What do, right? They teach things that aren't true. They teach things that are destructive, and not only destructive to your physical self, we'll talk about that here in a minute, but they're mainly destructive to your spiritual well-being, right? As they affect you with these false teachings, right? As they lead you astray. Because the truth is this, is these heresies have disastrous eternal consequences. Not only for the teachers of the false stuff, but also for the hearers. And I know you all are sitting there right now and you're like, Michael, thank you for this. Can we please just get to the lunch? I can smell it. It smells good out there. I smell it too. Y'all aren't the only ones who can smell it. I can smell it too. I would never fall for this. I would never fall for this false teaching. Millions and millions upon millions of people are falling for false teachings right now. They have fallen for false teachings. They continue to be fleeced. They continue to give millions upon millions of dollars to men and women who teach things that do not align with Scripture. And I'm not talking about maybe some differences with different denominations. We have those discussions on Sunday night, right? We talk about those, right? I'm talking about people that teach the exact opposite of what God teaches. The main concern, the main threat to us right now is for false teachers is the wealth and prosperity gospel, right? The more you give to God, the more God will bless you. Right, you give me $100, God's going to give you $100 worth of blessings, right? And those pastors are like, hey, man, just keep giving. I use the word pastors loosely. Those men and women are like, they're passing the plate, and they keep giving it to them. I've even seen an article once where they passed the plate, and they counted it right then and there. They let the guy up there know, and he's like, we're going to pass it again. That wasn't enough. Right? Brad, we're not going to pass the plate twice today, so just stay seated, right? Right? Is that they're destroying people. They have massive consequences. Not only is it putting them in the poorhouse, but it is leading them to spiritual ruin. It's something we have to be very, very cautious of. John wrote of this in John chapter 17, verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and none of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Right? John's talking about Judas, but look at that word destruction there. You know the story of Judas. He hanged himself. Scripture's very, very descriptive, right? Then his innards burst open, right? He was destroyed. Paul writes this also when he's talking about what's going to happen to people who don't believe and don't profess Christ. We see this in Romans chapter 9, verse 22. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for discussion. Destruction, right? I got excited. JT's handing out candy. I'm like, I'll take a piece of candy, JT. I mean, we handing out candy. We got the candy man over here, right? If we look at that word for destruction, Scripture is very clear. The dangers of these heresies. Scripture is very clear of what these things lead to. Heresies is defined this way. It's an opinion, especially a self-willed opinion. That's really important to understand, right? Because I'm guessing if we ask something this morning, everyone's got an opinion about everything, right? Yeah, most of you have an opinion about stuff, right? I've learned the hard way. I don't share my opinion unless someone asks me. That's something I struggle with, right? It's like, I am more than happy to share my opinion on a lot of things, but unless they ask you, most people don't care, right? But it's a self-willed opinion, and that's important for us to understand the distinction is because Scripture is not self-willed. Scripture is willed from God himself, right? As he uses the Holy Spirit to inspire men to record his word, Scripture is written by God. But heresies, the definition that I'm sharing here with you, heresies are self-willed. This is where men and women and false teachers and false prophets are deciding to say what they want to say, quite often in contrast with what God's word teaches. Now, some of these false teachers are blatantly obvious. You're like, no, I don't believe that. Some, you know, teach that there's no such thing as the Trinity. Some teach that there's no such thing as grace. Some teach that there's no such thing as forgiveness. These are very important foundational things that most Protestants would identify as like, that's a false teacher. But sometimes it's very slight, and we have to be aware of it. We have to understand the difference between what God's word says and what a man or a woman tries to teach us. That could be a heresy. right? What we see today in so many of these false teachers, and this is a really easy way. I'm going to give you, we get later in the scripture, I'm going to give you two really easy ways to identify a false teacher or a false prophet. Very easy. But I'm going to give you another one right now. This one's, they're all free, but this is another free one, right? Is that so many false teachers and false prophets that teach today are teaching a man-centered religion. What can I do to do this? What do I need to change to accomplish this? How much can you give in the plate to pay for your sin? Church, that should be pretty obvious to you to understand. It's not man-centered. Our faith has to be Christ-centered. So if you want to understand real quick whether something's a false prophet or someone's a false prophet or a false teacher, whether something is heresy, just insert Christ into the conversation and see what they do with Christ, right? Is Christ exalted for whom he is? Is he taught as a part of the Trinity? Is he taught as the perfect example? Is he shown to be sinless? But then the payment for our sins, we'll get to that here in a second. If that's taught, then there's a good chance it's biblical. But if they start inserting man into the conversation, or you in the conversation, or I in the conversation, that's a pretty big red flag. The biggest red flag we get to in this next bit of scripture here, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Denying is an interesting word. It's probably a word, you don't probably say it a lot in your normal speech, but it just means to refuse. It just means to firmly say no. No, I'm not doing this. And so they're firmly, false teachers, false prophets, are firmly denying Christ and who he is, right? They're saying they don't want to follow after him. The word master appears a lot in the New Testament. It's used two ways. It's used, number one, by Christ when he's given parables, and he's talking about the leader of a household, someone who owns slaves. He's talking about it in that aspect. But then master is also used quite often in the New Testament to simply mean Christ. The context is exactly the same, is that the master is in possession of things. The master is the owner. When the master says do things, you do them. When scripture tells us that Jesus tells us to do things, we are called to do them. He owns us. But the problem with so many heresies with false teachers is they want to deny who Christ is, and they want to, unfortunately, teach you to no longer submit to Christ. They want to teach you to give in to your natural sinful tendencies. There's lots of debate. I've got books downstairs that I've worked through some of them that really debate what exactly is the heresy that 2 Peter is addressing. What is Peter exactly addressing? Whether it be the Gnostics, whether it be hedonism, whether it be Doicism. There's all kinds of debate what it is. I'll share with you what I think it is. And hey, you may get to heaven and ask this question, and they'd be like, dude, Michael could not have been more wrong. So I completely leave this open because this is my opinion. I think I can make a good case for this in Scripture. I think what Peter is addressing is the same thing that Paul addressed to the Corinthians. And it's this concept of, it's the concept of grace. Right? Grace is an amazing thing, right? I think we can all agree. I honestly was expecting to get an amen when I said that, but that's okay. I'll amen myself. Thank you. Thank you. Right? Grace is an amazing thing. Hey, there we go. Somebody's trainable. No, I'm just joking. It is. But what the early church was doing is they were using as an excuse. And the false teaching went something like this. Well, if God and Christ and the Holy Spirit are glorified when they give you grace, everyone says yes to that. Well, then why don't you go out and sin even more? Why don't you go out and do crazier things? So the crazier things you do means that you receive even more grace, and so God is even more glorified with the crazy things you do. I'll give you some examples of what those crazy things are here in a minute. And what's at the root of that is this. The root of that is people are unwilling to see Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're unwilling to submit to Jesus as Lord. One of the things I love to point out, I love to have it pointed out to me, I have it written on several places to remind myself, it's not a question if Christ is Lord, because he is. The question is if you're living in submission to his lordship. That's what we're talking about, because Jesus is Lord, right? We read that in Scripture. But are you living in submission to Jesus as Lord? Are you seeing Christ as your master? Is that when he asks you to do difficult things, when he tells you in Scripture that this is sinful, to divorce this from your life, is he telling you to move forward in your sanctification? Are you living in submission to him, or are you living in submission to your own sinful desires, and are you chasing after the things of your heart, right? This is what I believe Peter is addressing here. I think this is what he's fighting against, is that people are saying, hey, man, just live a crazy life. Do whatever you want to do. Does that sound familiar to anybody? I think it sounds just like 2023. I think it sounds just like when I turn the TV on, or I watch the news, or I probably read more stuff in my Google feed than I watch the news anymore, but I read stuff in my Google feed. And then when I get to the root of that, right, the root of it is sin, but then when you really understand why are they falling victim to that, they're doing what they want to do and not what God calls them to do. It's super important for us to understand the difference between the two. Peter goes on there and he says, who bought them? Right? Reference back to the master analogy, right? As a master would purchase his slave, he is then the owners of them. Truth is this, church, if you are living in submission to the Lord right now, you've been bought. By what? By the blood of Christ. Right? I love when I get answers, right? That's what you've been bought by. You've been purchased by Christ. He is your master. And this is only something you can answer, is are you living in submission to him? Or are you, as Scripture says, kicking against the goads, right? And the goads is what you and I would probably call, it's just a stick with a sharp nail on the end of it to make an animal move, right? It's like a prod, right? Are you kicking against those things? Or are you willingly going along to where you don't need to be prodded, right? The truth is this, we all need to be prodded at times. We're all going to need a little shock in the rear, right, to get things moving at times. But the truth is this, are you happily living in submission? Church, I know this as sure as I'm standing up here right now, that the word submission is a tough word to hear. It's a hard word to hear, because you're living in a time not so different than Christ's time, to be honest, but you're living in a time that teaches the exact opposite of what we see here in Scripture. You're living in a time that says, hey man, if it's fine with you, do it. Why should you care? Why should you care about JT? Do whatever feels right to you. Go out, live your life. Do whatever you want to do. No one tells you what to do. You're a free person. No, we are not free. You talked about a little bit about this morning in your Sunday school class. We sang it in one of our songs this morning, and I'm going to talk about it a little bit right here. There's a little bit of an oxymoron when it comes to Christianity. Are you free? Yes. But are you bound? Yes, right? So what are you free from? You're free from sin. Sin is no longer your master. You are no longer a servant to sin. You are no longer a servant to Satan. But you are called to respond to Christ in a certain way. James talks about this, James chapter 1, verse 25. I know you all love James. Many of you love James because we're a do-something church. And James is a do-something book of Scripture, right? James chapter 1, verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, Scripture, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The law of liberty, that's an oxymoron, right? Liberty is freeing. I do whatever I want to do. I am a free person, but it's a law of liberty. And what is that? You're free in Christ. You have been released from your bondage of sin. You, if you're resting in Christ, if you're living a life in submission to him, you are no longer bound for eternal separation, which Scripture calls hell. You are bound for glory. So you're free of that. But you also have a response. You have a response to live a life that looks like Christ as best you can. You are called to respond. You talked about it this morning in your Sunday school class, is that when you hear the gospel, when you are pierced through your heart, as the Scripture said, it's a great bit of Scripture, right? You are to respond to that. And how do we respond to that? By resisting heresies. What is one of the main heresies that Peter, again, I believe Peter's writing about, and I know for a fact it's a heresy that we see today, is that God doesn't care what you do every day. Just live your life. Do whatever. Be flippant about your life. Just flip a coin. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. No, that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches us to respond, to look at Christ who lived the perfect life, who modeled the perfect behavior for us. We are to look at his example and do the best we can to emulate that. Anybody in here can honestly say they do that perfectly? Mandy was shaking her head for even asking the question. No! Not just Mandy, it's not just you. It's none of us are. But what are we called to do? To chase after it every day. I'm praying that you're better today than you were last week. I'm praying that a year from now, you'll be more sanctified a year from now than you are today as you continue to chase after Christ, as you continue to have the indwelling of the Spirit working in you and guiding you, and you make decisions to follow after him. It's really important. I told you that Paul wrote about this too, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23. Corinthians, it's a crazy book of Scripture, man. There's a lot of crazy things going on in Corinthians. This is what Paul says to him there. You were bought with a price. Right? The blood of Christ. Do not become bondservants of men. Do not throw away what Christ has done for you to then become a slave again and chase after what the world wants to have you chase after. That is not what we're supposed to do. Peter continues, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. This is something, church, I would encourage you to open your eyes to pay a little bit more attention to. One of the things that Satan has been very successful in doing amongst us is this, is trying to convince us that hell's fun. Ah, hell's not going to be that bad. I just heard a song the other day, Tyler Childers. Talk to me later about Tyler Childers. And it said, I'd rather go to hell and be with all my friends. Right? That's a song, and you know, you hear that, and you're like, I guess we're going to go to hell, and we're going to hang out, we're going to do all this cool stuff. Incorrect. I don't know why I lean forward, that mic doesn't even work. Incorrect, right? That is not the hell we have described in Scripture. It is going to be the complete separation from God. There will be no protections on your life from God. Those of us that are living the world, maybe some of us here today, maybe you're not submitting to Christ. You yourselves are living still under his protection. You are still a benefactor of his grace on your life right now. Hell is the complete removal of that. It's the perfect removal of God. That's what hell is. And so one of the things I think we have to do as a church, and we have to do this as a kindness and love, is, man, we got to help dispel this myth is that hell is just a secondary heaven. It is not. Scripture is very clear. I can remember as a kid reading this and being like, oh, my gosh, that's hard. Well, there will be weeping. I understand weeping and gnashing of teeth. You ever been in so much pain, you just grit your teeth? You wake up, you're like, man, somebody punched me in the mouth last night. You just gritted your teeth all night. There'll be an eternity of that as God's presence is completely removed from your life. Right? We don't want that for anyone. Right? We don't want anyone for that to be their eternity. So we need to have gospel conversations with people. We need to be a Matthew 28 church where we're sharing the gospel and we're speaking truth into people's lives, because we don't want them to end up being swiftly destroyed, as Scripture says right there. Now, the thing that upsets us and is disappointing is Peter goes on and tells us there in verse 2, and many will follow. The truth is this, it's not fun to talk about, but the reality is this, is that many people will follow false teachers. Many people have followed false teachers. Many people are following false teachers. And why? It's because their message is a message of independence. It's a message of personal freedom. It's a message of self-exaltation, which is inherently in you because of your sin nature, that you want those things. And as soon as someone wants to say, well, hey, man, if you follow this, you can do that, you're like, sign me up, I'm in. I'm all about that. What do you mean? I don't have to gather with God's people? No, we don't care if you come to church or not. I'm interested in that. You know what I mean? I don't have to submit my life, and I don't have to look a lot more like Jesus? No, man, look whatever you look like. Sign me up. I'm interested in that. This is what's leading so many people. This is why many people will follow this. Jesus talked about this, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. We're supposed to do what? Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Aligns perfectly with what Peter's saying there when he says many will follow, right? This is something you got to come to grips with, church. Being a Christian is not easy. It grates me because if people say it sometimes, I'm like, oh, I just want to, let me talk, please. They never let me talk. They're like, being a Christian is easy. And I know why they say that, right? Because we teach it in our vacation Bible school. You admit that you need a Savior. You believe in Christ, and you confess and you repent, right? Talk a little bit about that in your Sunday school class this morning. That's a pretty straightforward thing. But for any of those that have been walking the path of Christ, that live in a sinful, fallen world, that are constantly feeling the effects of these false teachers, sometimes false prophets, that are constantly having the media impress upon us and tell us things that are in complete opposition of God's word, sometimes it is difficult to walk the narrow path. But guess what? You have the indwelling of the Spirit to help you with that. Look around you right now. You've got your brothers and sisters in Christ to help you with that. So if there's anything that I would love to see anyone walk out, there's a lot I'd like to see you walk out of with here this morning, but I would love to see you walk out of here with this, is understanding is that the road that you walk as a Christian is narrow, and it's difficult, and it's rocky, and a lot of times it's uphill, but guess what? It's worth it. It's worth it. You've heard this said before. This is just a natural axiom that people say. Anything worth doing in life is difficult. I think that's the same for being a Christian. It's not, like I like to say, it's not all rainbows and Skittles when you're a Christian. It's difficult at times. It's very difficult. Scripture is very clear on that. But that's not an excuse for us to hit the eject button and say, watch the canopy, I'm punching out, right? And to say, I'm giving up on Christ because I want to do what's easy. No, you're not to do that. It's a Tom Cruise reference. Thank you, JT, right? It's not easy. We're not supposed to be chasing after that. Two more things. I keep saying two things. There's a lot of two things this morning, right? I think there's two things that Peter gives us, two clear ways for us to identify false teachers, right? And we see that there. And many will follow. We discussed that. Their sensuality, right? Sensuality is a pretty unique word. You don't see it a ton in Scripture. It's in there a couple times. But it means this. And, you know, we'll keep this as PG as we can. It means sexual immorality. It means giving in to your sexual desires, doing anything that your body desires. You're like, I'm in, man. Sign me up. I'm down for it. I'm down to give it a shot, right? So one of the key ways you can identify false teachers and false prophets is that they fall victim to this. There's sexual allegations. They do things to get themselves in trouble. They groom men and women to be their prey as their predators. They attack people because they themselves are not following Christ, but they're giving in to their desires and they're pushing that on other people. To the extent, remember I told you Jude, a sister companion to 2 Peter in discussing false prophets, Jude chapter 7, he goes so far as this: just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality, right, that could be the same word as sensuality, and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Church, I don't think you need me, but you got me, to remind you that this right now is happening in 2023. It's everywhere. It's being taught. It's being pushed upon you. The TV shows you watch, the books you read, it's being pushed upon you for you to say, hey, everyone can completely give into their sensuality, and you need to be okay with it. Church, Scripture is very clear. We have to push back against that. We have to hold the line. We have to understand that we are not being held as bondservants of men, but we are bondservants of Christ, and we are being held to the truth. Reference last week's sermon, we talked about how important the truth of Scripture is. We have to push back against this. It's a great example. I told myself I wasn't going to chase this rabbit. I'm going to chase this rabbit. It's a perfect example of how we as men and women and our sinful desires pervert something that God gave us that was good and right. Right? So it's good and right for a man and woman to come and be one flesh. It's good and right for them to do what man and woman do, right? But when it becomes sinful is when our sinful hearts begin perverting it and begin chasing after things which Scripture says are ungodly, right? It's just very dangerous. It's a clear sign of someone who's a false teacher. And because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. We continue there in Scripture. The way of the truth, that is what we refer to as the gospel, right? Acts chapter 9, verse 2. This is when Saul is getting his letters. You know, Saul is basically a bounty hunter, and he's getting his letters to go out. And he says, I asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if they found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Christians are later used later on at Antioch is where they first used the word Christians, which just simply means to be a follower of Christ. So when someone calls you a Christian, it's just saying, I'm a follower of Christ. But that wasn't always used. The way was used, right? They refer to the church as those are followers of the way, right? And so, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And so what people are doing, these false teachers are doing, when they give in to these sensualities and they give in to these sexual desires, they are teaching people the untruth of Scripture, and we have to fight against it. The second thing, and this is probably the one that you'll see the most in verse 3 there, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. So false teachers, false prophets, for sure. Sexual immorality is a big problem with them. But the number one thing they're after is your money. The number one thing they're after is convincing you, hey, give us more of what God has blessed you with, and we'll do something with it on your behalf. This is the main thing they're chasing after. Their greed is what motivates them. Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 through 5. And hopefully you've seen a theme. False teachers and false prophets are spoken of everywhere in Scripture. Old Testament, New Testament, all over the New Testament, all over the Old Testament. And there's a reason. They're a problem. They're a problem then, they're a problem now. This is what we see in Timothy. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understanding nothing. That's a fancy word for saying he's an idiot, right? He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived in truth. Whew! Imagining that godliness is a means of gain, right? So what we see here in Timothy is not only examples of how destroying these people are to Scripture and destroying to the church, is that their ultimate goal is gain. They want to build themselves up. You know, I pick on Joel Osteen. I think rightly so, because I think he's a modern-day false teacher. Some of you may or may not recall the story. It happened a couple years ago. They were doing some construction at their building. I won't call it a church, I'll call it a building. They found something like $80,000 in cash hidden in the walls. And guess what? No one was willing to admit whose it was. Church, we've done a lot of work here. We ain't never found $80,000 in cash in any of these walls. Right? That ain't happening. Right? And so we see, it's not just old Joel Osteen. I could give you a list of a lot of people. But you see, I mean, they've fleeced so many people. They're hiding cash in the wall. There's a second reason why they're hiding cash in walls. They don't want to pay the government. They're hiding it. They're lying. They're deceitful. Right? I want to end you with this. I want to end today. Not end you with this. I want to end the message with this. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. The word false there. This was new to me. I did not know this. I learned this week with you, and I was like, I'm passing this along. The Greek word for false is plastos. It's where we get the word plastic from, right? Now, a lot of you are younger than me, and a lot of you are not younger than me. Those of you that are not younger than me, and I remember this as well, is you remembered when plastic first hit the scene and it was a big thing, it was to fool you. It was to look like wood, or it was to look like metal. Like nowadays, plastic is everywhere. No one even cares anymore. But it was fake. It was meant to be fake. I just attended an event the other day, and we were eating, and I was like, man, they broke out the nice china. Like, wow, how nice are these plates? And you ever go to pick something up that's really light, but you think it's really heavy, and then you look like a fool, and you're just like, oh, hey, that's not that heavy. It was a plastic plate. Man, I'm telling you, you couldn't tell it wasn't a real nice china plate. It faked the person out so much that we got finished, he washed them. And I'm like, I don't think we're supposed to wash plastic plates. He's like, I ain't taking no chances. These are nice. So he had fallen for the falseness of the plate being nice. I'm pretty sure they were meant to be thrown away, but I was like, hey, wash them if you want to. But what we see here, this is what Satan's goal is. He's to trick us. He's to show us something that looks false, but we think it's real. And we fall for it and we chase after it. And like we've already expressed, that is leading people on a path to eternal damnation. And we as the church, we have to fight against that. And one of the things that we have to do is that, and this is something we've kind of abdicated this responsibility, is we're like, well, man, if as long as someone says the word Jesus, we're like, well, we'll let them talk. No, we have to stop that, church. We have to stop letting someone say, just because they're a Christian, they were like, okay, man, well, then come and speak at our church or come speak at our event. We have to stop doing that. We have to hold these false teachers accountable. We have to try to share the gospel with them and get them back on the path of righteousness and off this false path. Not only does that benefit them and their salvation, but it prevents other people from falling into their traps as well. We have to be better at this, church. Just because someone quotes a verse of Scripture, it does not mean they are displaying the righteousness of Christ. It doesn't mean that they're walking in submission to the Lord. It doesn't mean they're hiding all of these things from you. We have to do better at fighting against this. This is why 2 Peter writes so much about this. This is why we see this everywhere in Scripture. It's because we as a church, we have to do better. I'm going to leave you with a bit of Scripture. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 32. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So you read that, you're like, oh, that's to preachers, right? But that's to all of us. It's not just to preachers. We all have to guard. We all have to be responsive. I just shared it last night. We were serving dining with dignity, and a certain individual was a little bossy. And I had to talk to someone. I was like, hey, nobody boss my people around like this. And Cindy's like, hey, pump the brakes, Michael, calm down. It's not as bad as you think it is. But I take this very seriously. As your shepherd, as guiding you, not only is my job to guide you, but it's also to protect you. And I ain't going to let nobody harm you as much as I possibly can prevent that. That ain't going to happen on my watch, right? We need to take this seriously. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Church, I'm not always going to be behind this pulpit. God is going to call me home someday. Maybe it's today. Maybe it's 50 years from now. Probably not 50 years. But someday he's going to call me home. So we need to be laying this groundwork. We need to be teaching these truths to everyone so that we are all resistant. We all can identify a false prophet or a false teacher, and we do not fall victim to their falsehoods. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for today. Lord, I thank you for this special time you've given us this morning with like-minded believers. Lord, I'm so thankful in your word for the continual reminder of the danger of heresies, the dangers of following after man-centered religion. Lord, I just pray that you put a hedge protection around each and every one of us. I pray that any of those words we may encounter, that they fall on deaf ears. But Lord, this is just another reason why we as Christians need to be reading our word. We need to be reading our Bibles so that when we hear these false words, we know that they're false. We know they don't align with Scripture. We have a responsibility. Not only do we have a responsibility to know the truth from false, but we also have the responsibility to hold one another accountable. When maybe someone begins to follow after a false teacher or a false doctrine or begin to speak heresy, we have a responsibility in a loving way to speak truth into that individual's life. We have a responsibility to guard your church. We have a responsibility to protect those that are within it. Lord, we thank you for these responsibilities you give us. But most importantly, we're thankful for your son, Jesus Christ, who, as we saw this morning, the purchase of us was paid in his blood. As we are now slaves to you. Lord, we thank you for that truth. And Lord, we just ask that you continue to impress upon us a desire of submission, a desire to please you, and to chase after you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let us stand and let us respond in song. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow.
Amazing truth. You know, one of the unique things about Christianity is there is no place that you can go and you can see the grave of Christ. You know why? Because guess what? He ain't in it. He lives. That's why we have our we hope in our living Christ. It's an amazing truth. It's one of the many things that makes Christianity so unique. So, again, very thankful to be with you all this morning. Very thankful for God's Word and the truths it provided to us. Reminder, back tonight, 5 o'clock, we have our class, discipleship class. And you don't need a reminder of this because everyone smells it. But we have a meal right after this. I would encourage you all to join with us in fellowship. Cindy, can I get you to close us in prayer and also go ahead and pray for our... Okay, you have one thing. Okay, good. So make all the mess you want to make today. It's going to get cleaned up on Tuesday. Is that what you're saying? Yeah, right. Cindy, will you close us? Thank you. And pray for our food, please.